Hebrews chapter 10. And again, we're continuing through our series on the book of Hebrews. We've been going through this book over the last several months. And it'll probably carry us well into the fall before we finally finish it. And this time we've come to another warning passage in this book. Now remember last time we talked about how in chapter 10, his mode of preaching has changed to encouraging perseverance. And he's been taking all this great theology, showing how Jesus is better, and how he's applying it to their situation, to encourage them to persevere. And so last time we saw how he encouraged them to draw near to God through Jesus Christ, how to hold fast their confession and to not neglect meeting together, but to encourage one another. These were some positive ways that he encouraged them to persevere. But this time, he turns to kind of a more negative approach to perseverance. He issues a very strong warning to these Christians about what happens to those who reject Jesus and turn away. And he explains what kind of people could do that. And all that is, he goes into here, as well as in some other warning passages we've already read. So this warning is hard and it's serious. It's not pleasant or comfortable to think about God's judgment, and it shouldn't be, especially in our culture that is so entrenched in religious pluralism and relativism. But this is God's Word, and it's given to us for our good, to build us up and to equip us for every good work. So keep that in mind as we read through this passage. We're going to be focusing on verses 26 through 31. But let me start back in verse 19, and we'll read to the end of the chapter just to give you the context. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Thus ends the reading God's Word. Now let's go to him in prayer. Gracious, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to hear from your Word and to learn from you. We pray as we study these sober words and warnings from you, that we would take them to heart, that you would show us those areas of our lives that they need to strike at, that you may grant us repentance and greater faith in Christ. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine a ship has struck an iceberg and is slowly beginning to sink. The captain of the ship has rounded up his rescue crew to prepare the lifeboats. He has sent out messengers to the whole ship to come to the lifeboats. The people will have to wait in line for a while outside on the deck, and they will suffer the cold, wet weather on the deck while they wait for their turn to get into the lifeboat. But if they will come, they are guaranteed a place on a lifeboat. And so many do come, and they wait in line for the lifeboats. But after a while, some grow impatient and weary of the cold. They even grow bitter and skeptical about the captain and his messengers. They would rather wait in the warm cabin of the ship than wait outside for a lifeboat. And even though they understand the danger and the need for a lifeboat, they get out of line and go back inside to sit by the fire and dry off, have a drink at the bar. And you can probably imagine the outrage of the captain and his crew, and especially the messengers, as such ingratitude and wickedness in this kind of people. But even worse, these people will perish and drown with no one to help them, and they will only have themselves to blame. That's the kind of people that this severe warning passage of Scripture is addressed to. The author has been explaining to these Hebrew Christians how Christ is better than what they had before, in order to encourage them to persevere in the faith under intense persecution. But he has also used great warnings about the dangers of giving up and rejecting Christ. In this passage, we perhaps have the strongest warning of the book about what happens if you turn away from Christ. There are eternal consequences that you will face. So I want to see 3 points from this passage today. First, we'll look at the character of rejecting Christ, and then the confusion about rejecting Christ, and then the consequences of rejecting Christ. All right, so the character, the confusion, and then the consequences of rejecting Christ. And my hope for you today is that you will take this warning seriously, that Christianity is not just one way among many other ways to God. That Christ is the only way to God. And if you reject Him, you reject any hope of eternal life and choose to suffer the wrath of God for your sins. And so these are sober warnings, and we need to take them seriously. Let's look at our first point. That's the character of rejecting Christ. Okay, this is a warning about a specific form of rejecting Christ. Okay, this is not referring to someone outside the church who rejects the gospel. And this is not referring to a Christian who may struggle with sin over a long period of time. This warning is addressed to someone who is about to commit apostasy. Apostasy is when someone who claims to be a Christian and to believe in Christ and is active in the visible church then turns around and rejects Christ and seeks another way to God or to eternal life. All right, let me just say that again. Apostasy is when someone who claims to be a Christian and to believe in Christ and is active in the visible church then turns around and rejects Christ and seeks to find another way to God and eternal life. Now, the people warned here are professing Christians. We can see that in verse 26. These people had received the knowledge of the truth. They understood the message. They claimed to believe it and joined the church. We see that they already suffered for Christ and administered to those who had suffered as well. But over time, they were tempted to completely reject Christ and go back into their old Judaism and the old forms of sacrificial worship in the temple. So that's who this author is warning here. It's people who claim to be Christians and are part of the church, but who are tempted to give up Christ and move on to something else. And this sin of apostasy is extremely serious for several reasons. First, it's serious because it's a deliberate rejection of Christ. Notice what he says in verse 26. He says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth." Okay, this is not a decision made in ignorance or by accident. This is a self-conscious rejection of the truth. The people know what the truth is and choose to reject it and turn away. And it's also serious because this sin is persistent. Notice he says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Apostasy is not a one-time decision. It is an active, ongoing rebellion against God and His truth. You are not just deciding once that you're not a Christian anymore. You are deciding every day that you will no longer be a Christian. And so it's a serious sin because it's deliberate and it's persistent. It's also serious because you are rejecting even greater revelation and mercy from God, and therefore choosing an even greater judgment. Notice in verse 28, he says, anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned or trampled the Son of God? And here he goes back to the Old Testament with an example that these Hebrew Christians would understand. In Old Testament Israel, under the Mosaic Covenant, if you rejected God to worship idols and you were found guilty of that crime, then you faced capital punishment. I read an example of that in Deuteronomy 17 this morning. That the judgment for rejecting the greater truth of Christ and the mercy that God offered in the New Covenant results in an even greater punishment. Eternal punishment and wrath forever. Notice in verse 26 again, he says, if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. When you reject the greater mercy offered in Christ, you will face even greater judgments than Israel suffered under Moses. You have shut the only door to salvation, and that leaves you only one option: divine judgment forever. And so apostasy is serious because it's a deliberate, persistent rejection of the great mercy offered through Jesus Christ. But this sin is even more serious than just forfeiting the way of salvation. It's also an act of defiance and dishonor to God in several ways. Notice again in verse 29. First, he says that you're dishonoring the person of Christ. He says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned or has trampled upon the Son of God? That word here, some of your translations may have different words there, for spurned or trampled upon. But it basically means you walk over him as an act of contempt. You despise him. You treat Jesus as someone who can be thrown out with the trash. Now that's the great dishonor you show to Christ, the Son of God. And think about how serious that is. That Christ is the second person of the Trinity, the King of the universe. Everything belongs to Him. He is the judge of the living and the dead. He is the Father's beloved Son, the Father's appointed mediator, the Father's gift to lost sinners. And by rejecting Him in this way, you are trampling upon the one that the Father considers most precious. And how foolish it is to spit in the face of the great King of Kings, who has so generously offered you salvation from sin, paid for at the cost of His own life. You are dishonoring and showing utter contempt for Christ. But not only are you dishonoring the person of Christ, you are profaning the work of Christ. Notice how he goes on. He says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? And the word for profane here, it means that you treat the blood of Christ like it's common or unholy. You don't treat it with great reverence and gratitude, which it deserves. And so for these Hebrew Christians, to go back to the old animal sacrifices would be to treat the blood of Christ as completely worthless. You're claiming that Christ died in vain, and that there is no value at all in His death on the cross. And even more, you are rejecting all the new covenant blessings that Christ purchased with His blood. And so you are dishonoring the person of Christ, you're profaning His work when you reject Him. But even more, He says that you have outraged the Holy Spirit. Notice again, He says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? When you knowingly reject Christ, you are also rejecting the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who provided the Scriptures to tell us about Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who provided a body to Christ and sustained Christ in all His work on the cross. It's the Holy Spirit who draws sinners to Christ and gives them new hearts and provides believers with gifts and opportunities for good works that all bring honor to Christ. The Holy Spirit adores Jesus Christ and moves the people of God to do the same. And when you have lived in the theater of the Spirit's work and have seen all that He has done, but then reject Christ, you are in essence saying that everything the Spirit did is a lie and a fraud. And that it's not the Holy Spirit who is responsible for all those gifts and graces abounding in the lives of Christians. You know the Holy Spirit is the one at work, but then you say the work is not really His. And such an attack upon Christ and His church outrages the Holy Spirit. It fills Him with holy and righteous indignation because you have attacked what He loves most. And you have even turned others away from Christ, who He adores. That's how serious this sin of apostasy is. When someone claims to be a Christian and then rejects Christianity, he or she is committing a deliberate, persistent, and insulting rejection of the person and work of Christ and the Holy Spirit, and shutting themselves out from eternal life. That's the character of rejecting Christ here. And that brings us then to our next point, some confusion about rejecting Christ. And I just want to spend a little time focusing on verse 29. There's been some confusion over this text because some disagree about what it means to fall away from Christ. And all Christian traditions would acknowledge that there are people who claim to be Christians and join the visible church and outwardly look like genuine Christians for a while, but who can later reject Christ and turn away. Now, there's usually not any disagreement about that. But can people who are in Christ reject Him and fall away? It's one thing to say you're in the church and to fall away, and quite another to say that you are in Christ and fall away. And we have to make that distinction because the Bible itself makes that distinction. We are told that in the church, some people do not really know Christ. And Jesus Himself said that. He said that to people who claim to be Christians, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We saw an example of that in 1 John chapter 2 this morning, where He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." Now, when you come to join the church, the elders will ask about your faith in Christ, and they will look for the fruit of that faith in your life. And if your outward appearance fits with the faith you proclaim, then we consider you a Christian and welcome you into the church. We exercise what's called the judgment of charity. Now, you could very well be deceiving the elders. Now, we are only human. We can't see the heart. We can only see the fruit. But eventually, the truth will come out one way or another. And so it's possible for people to be in the church, to not be genuine Christians, and to later reject Christ and leave the church. But some go even further and teach that you can actually be in Christ and be a genuine Christian and then fall away. In other words, they teach that you can be in a state of salvation, enjoying the benefits of union with Christ, such as being justified and forgiven of your sins, being born again and given a new heart, growing in grace and being indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and so on. They say it's possible to have all those benefits of redemption and then to lose it all by rejecting Christ. And historically, This is what is called Arminianism, or semi-Pelagianism. If you want a history on those terms, you can see me afterwards. Basically, this is what they teach, and it's a very popular view today. And they point to verse 29 to support their claim that you can have salvation in Christ and then lose it. And so just look at verse 29. It says, "How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified?" Now, this debate hinges on that phrase, "by which he was sanctified." In what way did the blood of the covenant sanctify this person who later rejected Christ? And Arminians will argue that this phrase is saying the one who later rejected Christ was sanctified internally, meaning that he was in a saving relationship to Christ and in the process of being cleansed from his sins. But then he lost all of that sanctifying work when he rejected Christ. But if we read the text that way, then this contradicts with what the author just said before, as well as with many other scriptures. In Hebrews 10:14, it says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." That the blood of Christ guarantees for all time the perfection of the one being sanctified. And that's the promise of the new covenant, which the author explained earlier. In the new covenant, through Christ, God would give the Holy Spirit to his people and write his law on their hearts so they would no longer rebel. And they would have their sins forgiven completely, so they could remain with God as his people forever. And that's what made the new covenant different and better than the old covenant under Moses. Through it, God changed the heart. And it's clear not from other scriptures like Romans 6 and 8 and Hebrews or Ephesians 1 and 2 that once you are united to Christ, you remain united to Christ forever. You have died with him and risen with him, and therefore you cannot die again. You're in a new relationship with God on the basis of grace, not on the basis of your performance. Now, this relationship is secured for you by the sacrifice and obedience and the ongoing prayers of Christ as our priest in heaven. Now, Jesus said that none will be snatched from his hand, that he would lose none that the Father has given him. Now, there's many other passages we could look at along these same lines. So this phrase in verse 29, "by which he was sanctified," cannot mean that the apostate was sanctified internally, or that he had salvation in Christ and then lost that salvation. So what does this phrase mean then, if it doesn't refer to this internal sanctification? Well, there's two other options that fit within the context. First, that word sanctified is used in different ways to describe someone or something that is consecrated or set apart to God. So, for example, Old Testament Israel was called the holy or the sanctified people of God. It's the same word. And why were they called that? Well, because they were set apart as the visible church of God in the world. But within that visible church, there were people with unbelieving hearts. We see that in chapter 3. And we saw it before in chapter 3. Remember in Hebrews 3:10, it says, God said about Israel, "They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways." And so here we have a people visibly set apart for God, but some were not true believers. They were outwardly set apart or sanctified, but not inwardly. And that same reality is true in the New Testament church. And we just read from 1 John 2 about those who went out from us, but they were not of us. And so when the author says that these apostates were sanctified, he referred to their position in the visible church, because they professed to believe in Christ and his atoning work. And that interpretation fits perfectly with the parallels in this book, which the author makes between Old Testament Israel and the church. But there's another possible interpretation. This was suggested by a pastor long ago named John Owen. And he argued that when it says here, "by which he was sanctified," he says the "he" doesn't refer to the one who rejected Christ, but to Christ himself. And so he read it this way. He says, by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he, that's Jesus, was sanctified. And basically, he's saying that the blood of the covenant sanctified, in this sense, meaning consecrated or set apart Christ as the priest for his people. So Owen is saying that when someone rejects Christ here, he's rejecting the sacrifice which ratified the ministry of Jesus as our priest. He's rejecting the mediator that God has set apart. Now, in both of those options, they fit with the grammar and the context of this passage without any contradiction to other scriptures and which teach about this absolute security of believers in Christ. And I'm more inclined to go with the first option, where this apostate was sanctified in the sense that he was set apart from the world and the visible church on the basis of his claim to believe in Christ. But either way, what is clear is that this passage is not teaching that someone is losing salvation. And then someone might ask, well, what then is this warning for? Why does God provide such a strong warning about apostasy if genuine believers cannot lose salvation? Well, let me give you three reasons. Well, first, it wakes up true believers from their apathy and their compromise with the world. These strong warnings call them to repent and to draw near to God and to live in light of the coming judgment. And if the fruit of your life is a growing coldness and disinterest in Christ and a stubbornness to give your life over to Him, then you need to examine whether or not your faith is real. And warning passages like this will push you to examine yourself. If you are a believer, then you will respond by drawing near to God through Christ so that you can receive grace to persevere and to repent of your sins. Another reason for this warning about apostasy is that God uses it to genuinely convert people in the church who are not yet Christians. Sometimes people join the church and go through the motions, but they are not actually converted or saved until later on. This often happens with people raised in the church. They go through the motions and no one questions their outward profession, but deep down, there's no saving faith. And God can use these warnings to strike at dead hearts and by His grace wake them up to see their need for real faith in Christ. And so they draw near in genuine faith. And so God uses warnings like this to wake up backsliding believers and to convert false believers in the church. But another purpose for this warning about apostasy is that it forces the hard-hearted to a point of decision. When you grow proud and stubborn and resistant to God, when you refuse to keep His word as the first priority of your life, when you refuse to repent of your sin when God points it out, you are hardening your heart. And the harder you get, the more these warnings push you to reveal who you really are. You never remain the same when you hear God's word. As His word goes out in His church, you either respond in faith or you harden your heart in unbelief. And if you keep hardening your heart, you will eventually reject Christ openly and leave His church. And you can tell when that process is beginning to happen by how you respond to a warning like this. Does it move you to cling harder to Christ and to appreciate what He's done for you? Or does it offend you? Does it make you want to rebel or run away? Or do you not even respond at all? Do you yawn as you hear a warning like this? Well, those are signs of a hardening heart. You are already rejecting and dishonoring Christ and the Holy Spirit secretly by refusing to listen. And it's only a matter of time before you make that rejection public. And so these warnings are addressed to those who claim to be Christians and who are growing hard-hearted and thinking about rejecting Christ. That brings us then briefly to our final point, and that is the consequences of rejecting Christ. Okay, first, by rejecting Christ, you are forfeiting any hope of salvation. We saw that already in verse 26 and 27. He says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Right? When you reject the lifeboats, the only other option is to drown. And when you reject Christ, the only other option for you is to face the judgment for your sins. You've turned your back on the atonement for sin and eternal life that only Christ can provide. But even worse than that, when you reject Christ, you volunteer to suffer the wrath of God against your sin. You're not just falling away from Christ, but falling into the hands of the living God without a mediator. Notice in verse 30, he says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Here the author was quoting from Deuteronomy 32. It was part of the Song of Moses. And this song was taught to every faithful Jew from childhood. So these Christians would have known it well. And these statements of judgment reminded Israel of the consequences for rejecting the only true and living God who had saved them from Egypt. God is a God of justice. He will hold men accountable for all their sins. He will judge people according to their works and according to the light that they have had from His Word. And He will especially judge those who claimed to be His people. And if you reject Christ after you have understood the truth of the gospel and claimed to believe it, you will be held accountable for the greater dishonor and hard-hearted rebellion that you have shown to the entire Trinity, to the Father for sending His Son, to His Son and the work that He did, and to His Holy Spirit. You're offending all three persons of the Trinity. And just think about what eternity in hell will be like, knowing how close you were to eternal salvation and joy, and how foolishly and recklessly you threw it all away for a few moments of comfort. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because when that happens, the day of grace will be over, and there will be no second chances. Now that's why this warning is so strong and direct. You need to realize the consequences of rejecting Christ so that you will not reject Him, but instead accept His offer of mercy and come to Him for salvation before it's too late. So we've seen the character of rejecting Christ, the confusion about rejecting Christ, and the consequences of rejecting Christ. Let me close by simply calling you and urging you to take this warning seriously. It's in the Scriptures for a reason. If you are getting lazy or cold or indifferent towards Christ, if you are pulling away from involvement in His church, if you do not tremble at the thought of God's judgment or rejoice in the thought of Christ's work on the cross, then it's time to wake up and to recover your love for Christ. Draw near to God to receive mercy and to rekindle your love for Christ and your hunger for eternity with Him. Perhaps you feel like you are almost ready to reject Christ and to leave His church. Well, don't do it. Don't do it. Come to Christ. If you feel like your heart is hard and dead and cold, then come to Christ. If you don't feel like coming to Christ, confess that rebellious heart to Him and come to Him anyway. Have you been a hypocrite for years? Have you been resisting the need to change? Then come to Christ. Don't be stubborn anymore. He offers to cleanse you and forgive the dishonor and the contempt that you have shown to Him, and to grant you eternal life if you will come to Him. It's not too late for you if you will come. Come with empty hands, like a beggar, and He will answer with all the riches of His grace. If you are members of this church or a child raised in this church, you have been hearing God's offer of mercy to you in Christ over and over again. Don't let another day go by without responding to His offer of mercy. Take these warnings of judgment seriously and come to Christ before it's too late. Even right now, as you sit here, you can pray a prayer like this and be saved. Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner, who rightly deserves your eternal judgment, but you have called me to come to you for salvation, and so I come. Save me from my sins, forgive me for my offenses against you, cleanse my heart from all the sin within, and grant me eternal life with you. If you sincerely call upon God like that, He will receive you that very moment and save you. So may the Lord grant us grace to take His word seriously and to draw near to Him through Jesus Christ and to share that word with others who need to hear. Let's go with the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do come before you sobered by your warnings and threatenings. We know that we do need them. Too often we are apathetic, we are cold, we are indifferent to the things of God. Too often we are too casual with our view of Christ. We lose sight of eternity and the consequences that are involved before us. And so we pray that you would wake us up to these realities that all of us will face one day. We pray that if there are any here who have been hiding unbelief for a long time within the church, that they would come to you, that you would give them new hearts to believe in sincerity. We pray for those who may not have professed faith yet, that you would bring them to faith in Christ even now as they consider the consequences of eternity. We pray that those of us who have been growing cold and indifferent in our walk with you would be renewed to our old fervor, that we would come to Christ again to seek Him and to know Him better and to grow with Him and to bear fruit unto His honor and glory. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.